Guys, how are we doing this morning? Do we have a good Thanksgiving? Guys, are we still hanging on to No Shave November out there? How many guys are still No Shave November strong? That's right. Some of you guys, it's because you still can't grow hair, but that's okay. If you were like me in eighth grade, you'd be like, yeah, I got seven or eight hairs on there. You're good. And even still today, I grow a poor man's Tony Stark just naturally. So it's all good. Okay, so I love to get up here and get to share to God's word whenever I get a chance. It doesn't happen too often, but I know you're probably expecting the, hey, just got done with Thanksgiving, so we're going to talk about how to be thankful in all circumstances, or we're going to talk about when Jesus healed the 10 lepers and only one came back to say thanks, and we're actually not going to do that. I am really passionate personally about culture and what's happening in our world and what God has to say about it. And so anytime I can get a chance to talk about that, I love that. And so today we're going to talk about a little bit of a heavier topic, if we're honest. Today I want to talk about some of the crazy things that have happened in our world, even over the last few months. The Las Vegas shooting, the church in San Antonio. The shooting there. Basically, this idea of tragedies and calamities and horrors and terrible things that happen and what God has to say in the midst of them and who he is and how can God be God in the midst of all these things? Because that's something that comes to our minds, I'm sure, when we see about those things. When we see on Facebook just this list of things that are happening, we're like, man, where's God in that? And so I want to answer that question today. And I hope we'll walk out of here. My hope is that we'll walk out of here, man, just like we sang, praising God, because he alone is worthy. He is supreme over everything. And my prayer is that we'll walk away feeling more secure because of who God is. Right. And so if you look, man, things are happening all over the place that you're like, man, what is going on there? I mean, just yesterday there was a bombing and a gun attack at a mosque in Egypt, over 100 people killed or injured. We've had friends that have suddenly lost unexpectedly a loved one in the last week. Obviously, we're familiar with what happened down in San Antonio. These crazy things are happening. People are getting arrested for evangelizing in countries of Nepal and Russia even. And so we're like, man, what's happening here? And that's part of why I want to talk about it, because it is happening and it's going to continue to happen. It's coming in your life. Now, I'm not saying that a shooting is coming. I'm not saying that an earthquake. I'm not saying a specific thing, because I don't know that. None of us know that. But what we do know is that we live in a broken world, and hard times and trials and tribulations are coming. Check out some scripture here on the screen. James 1 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. It doesn't say if there, he says when. When you meet trials of various kinds. It says, through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. And then Jesus himself said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And so, we need a right way to view it. And look, it is right and good that around here a lot, we talk about who we are in Christ. We talk a lot about what a relationship with him looks like daily. What it looks like for somebody to walk and abide with Christ. How to be the church. But what I want to do today is to provide you with a truth that's going to secure you in times of tragedy. Right? A weight that you can put in your boat of faith that when the waves come, your boat does not capsize. It does not crash and it does not sink, right? So that when a catastrophe strikes, you're not so crippled that you can't move, but rather that in the midst of a tragedy that you could stand trembling and say to God, I trust you, and then let him comfort your heart from there. And so there's a lot of ways, let me just say this, there are a lot of ways to talk about this topic. And there's a lot that goes into it, right? Personal experiences, feelings. There's a lot of layers to this question of who is God in the face of evil. And we could talk for months if we talked about it every Sunday, right? And so there's a lot you can go, like Real Truth Real Quick is a great resource. You should absolutely have that on your phone if you have a smartphone, because it is a great resource. It's an app that you can go, that Watermark produces, that you can go and just find out the answers to questions of what's going on in our world. There are a lot of answers to this. I'm going to focus on one aspect of it today, and I'm going to approach it from this way, with the God who is there, all right? Now, that phrase, the God who is there, was kind of created by this guy named Francis Schaeffer a long time ago. And it's this idea that Christianity begins with this conviction that God is an objective reality outside ourselves. So I said a lot of big words there. Let me break that down. Objective means not dependent on how we feel or how we think, right? It's there no matter what. And it is a reality, right? And it's bigger than ourselves, right? We don't make God who he is by thinking a certain way about him. God is not loving because we think he's loving. He is not just because we think he's just, right? He just is. We don't get to decide like what God is like. He really gets to decide what we are like, right? And so this is important because I think there's an idea out there in the world. In fact, I know there's an idea out there in the world, maybe even some of us sometimes, that what Christianity really is some kind of therapy thing, some coping mechanism that, you know, some rituals, some practices, we'll go sing some songs, we'll do these things so that it's going to really help our mental well-being, right? That is not what Christianity is. It's built in history and truth and who God is. A man was born on earth, lived for about 33 years without sin, and then he died on a cross. He was crucified, and something happened that changed everything. It changed the way we talk about our calendar and our years, BC, AD. It changed everything. We know, and we trust by faith, that that man was Jesus Christ, the man God, God in human form, the Son of God, and that he rose from the dead. That's what happened. And when he did that, he defeated sin, and he purchased for us life with God. When we put our faith in Jesus, we get his righteousness because he paid our sin, and we can have a relationship with God, and our eternity is secure in heaven. That's the gospel. That is the truth, right? And any parts of Christianity kind of are born from this rock of truth. Christianity, it's not just facts. It's more than facts. There's faith and hope and love and on and on and on. But all those things are built from that rock of truth, that this is an actual thing. God is an actual reality. And that's comforting. That should be helpful to us, because if it was just some therapy that's going to make us feel good, that is worthless. So, in the same way vitamins build strong bones and tough immunity systems, right? Our faith is strengthened by this fact, by being rooted in the facts of who God is. All right? So that's how we're going to approach this question. Now, whenever I am faced with a tough question like this, my strategy is to go, hey, what does the Bible say about who God is? And then if that's true, what must that mean? All right? So I want to point out three things. First, God is sovereign, right? That word sovereign, you've heard that before. It means in control. You see that word in sovereign that says reign, like R-E-I-G-N, not purple rain like prince, right? Reign like a king. Nobody got that reference. That's fine. It says God is in control, right? Hebrews says, through the Son he created the universe. Check this out in Colossians 1. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the creator, he's the sustainer, and he's the end goal, right? God is sovereign. Also, God is good. Right? Genesis 1, God saw all that he had made, and he saw that it was good. Romans 8, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? He is good, right? A couple years ago, we always sang this song called A Good, Good Father, because God is good, right? Not only that, God is also wise, Right? Psalm 139 says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. So when I went to college, I got what's called an engineering degree, so I had to take a lot of physics classes. And what you learn in physics is that our universe is held together by these things called constants, right? Like, for example, the Earth orbits around the sun, right? And sorry, all you flat Earth truthers out there, but the Earth orbits around the sun, and there's a gravitational constant. What I mean is there's a force that's pulling the Earth towards the sun that causes it to orbit around there. And if that number, like scientists have figured out what that was, but if that number was like 0.000001 different than what it actually is, there'd be no, there wouldn't be an environment that's capable of holding life, right? God, I say that because God, the creator, is wise in the way he created things. He has created each of us very uniquely, very differently. No two people are the same, even twins, right? No matter how much, you know, your friend doesn't like pies, no two people are the same. So we just established that God is sovereign, he's good, and he is wise, all right? Now, back to this question of evil. Here's a common mistake that people make when they're talking about this, a wrong way to view God. If God is good, he would stop evil. And if God is God, he could stop evil. But he hasn't stopped evil, so either he is not God or he is not good. And this is false. That's too easy of a way to think about it. And it's false because it goes against all the things we just read, right? It goes against what God himself said about him. God said, I am good. I am sovereign. And we see it in the way that he's created the world, the universe, everything. So the truth is God is good and he's God and there's still evil. So what now? Let's look at some other scripture that talks about how he dealt with evil. Let's go to Job 1. So Job is this blameless man, and Satan comes to the Lord because he's been prowling and trying to destroy people's lives and destroy people. And the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? And so Satan then comes back to God and says, well, yeah, but he's got everything. You've given him everything. You've really blessed him. Of course he's good. And so God says, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And what Satan does, what happens is in an instant, all of Job's riches are destroyed. His family, his children are killed. And he loses everything that he had. And we see here that not only did God know about it, but he allowed it to happen. And that's just one example. There's so many other ones. Think about Judas Iscariot, one of the apostles, that betrayed Jesus to be killed, to be crucified. We'll come back to Jesus in a second. But there's famines in Scripture. Think about Paul, who's going on trying to evangelize, and he has all these different troubles. He gets shipwrecked. He gets all these things. There's war. There's death. There's disease in Scripture, and God allows it to happen. So we know God's good, and we know he's sovereign, and we know he's wise, but we know there's still evil. And when we look at that truth, and we looked at this truth, here's what we come to. Whenever evil happens, it is because God permits it. That word permit is like allow. I like the word permit more than allow in this case. When I think of allow, I think of a kid like just begging for their parents for one more hour of Call of Duty, right? And they're like, please let me play one more hour. And the parent's like, fine, fine. But when I think of permit, I think of like a military base where you drive up to the gate and that huge guy with the gun is like, what's up? Let me see some ID. And you show him ID and he's like, all right, go ahead. And that's what I think. Like they permit them to come in. You have permission to enter. So whenever evil happens, it is because God permits it. On the flip side, Whenever evil doesn't happen, it is because God doesn't permit it. That's comforting. We have no idea how many shootings have not happened. We have no idea how many earthquakes have not happened. How many hurricanes have dissipated before they hit land or have just stopped from forming. We have no idea how much evil God does not permit. We see the stuff he does. God is sovereign over sin and horrors and tragedies that happen and those that don't. But here's the deal. That is a heavy truth, right? I'm like, I hear that. I'm like, man, whenever evil happens, it's because God permits it. What kind of a God? And that's kind of where we're left, right? Because that is heavy. That is heavy. That seems to fly in the face of God is good. And so what do we do with it? I'm going to submit this truth to you, that whatever God permits, he permits for a reason. And his reasons are always wise and they're always purposeful. I've got a friend that's a nutritionist for the SMU football team. And like one time she kind of explained it to me. She's like, look, when they're on our program, we know exactly what is in every meal that they eat. Right? So like, Nobody's like taking a bite of their you know, kale and chicken salad, right? And is like, man, that's crunchy. Kale didn't used to be that crunchy. And like, a Dorito? How did a Dorito sneak in here? Then no, that's not the way it works, right? Like, I don't care if it's Cool Ranch or nacho cheese. It doesn't matter. It's not sneaking in there. The nutritionist knows what's getting in there. And not only that, every food item has a purpose, right? This is designed to give you iron. This is going to give you a lot of protein that your body will use to build muscle. This is just going to be a lot of fat that your body's going to burn really quick, and on and on and on. Every item has a purpose in there. And so in that same idea, nothing gets past God that he doesn't know about, and nothing surprises God. And everything has a purpose. I don't want you to take my word for this. So we're going to go to just one example of how this happens, right? We're going to look at Joseph. You guys have all heard of Joseph, but we're going to look at it. So it's in Genesis. I would turn to Genesis 37 if you would like. We're going to end our time mostly with Joseph. And so while you're doing that, let me set it up. So God makes a covenant promise to Abraham. That says, hey, I'm going to give you land, seed, and blessing. I'm going to create from you a great nation that will be my people, and you will model a relationship with me to all the world. You will be, the world will be blessed by you, right? And he says, I'm going to deliver you to the promised land, and there will be where your nation lives. He says, but before that, you're going to spend 400 years in Egypt, all right? So, how do they get to Egypt? That's where Joseph comes in, right? Abraham's son is Isaac. Isaac has two sons. One of them is Jacob, whose other name is Israel, right? And Israel has 12 sons, right? The 12 tribes of Israel. One of them is Joseph. Joseph, the youngest, he's a dreamer. He has two dreams. And in both of them, his parents and his brothers are bowing down towards him. That's nothing an older brother wants to hear. I can promise you that, right? His brothers hated him for those dreams, and they were jealous of him. So they sold him into slavery right here, right? They're working out in the field. Joseph's dad says, hey, go check on your brothers. And when they see him coming, here's what they say, Genesis 37. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Well, Reuben, one of the brothers, was like, I don't know that we should be doing that. And so he tries to save Joseph's life, partially successful because he says, hey, let's just sell him into slavery instead. We'll dip his coat of many colors into animal blood to where dad will just think that he's dead. But in reality, he's sold. So they sell him into slavery and, you know, dad thinks he's dead. Everybody goes on with life. All good, right? Wrong. Joseph is still alive. What these brothers don't know is that in their effort to destroy the dreamer, they fulfilled the dreams, right? They tried to destroy the dreamer. They tried to get rid of him. But what they did was they started this sequence of events that led to Joseph being in charge, and we'll get to that in a second, and them bowing down before him, which is what happens. God so often takes the sins of the destroyer and uses those sins to make them the way of the destroyer's deliverance. It happened with Paul. When he was on his way to go kill more Christians, he was blinded. And God met him there on the road to Emmaus. So back to Joseph. Joseph gets sold into slavery from this guy named Potiphar. Potiphar was a general in Pharaoh's army. He was an officer. And so he puts Joseph in charge. Joseph does very well, right? He's faithful. Potiphar puts him in charge of a lot. And then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. Joseph flees, does not sin. Potiphar's wife is angry, tells a lie about Joseph that he tried to seduce her. Joseph gets thrown into prison even though he is being faithful, right? And so right there is where you can go when somebody says, hey, anytime a tragedy happens, anytime a shooting or an earthquake or a hurricane or a tsunami or whatever happens, it is God's judgment. That is not always true, and it is wrong to say that that is true. You don't know that. I don't know that. And Joseph didn't do anything wrong here. You know, maybe the most thing he did wrong was tell his brothers about the dream, which maybe wasn't the smartest, but when he's serving with Potiphar, he does all the right things. He is righteous, lives in a way that God would call him to. He gets thrown into prison because of it. So Joseph is in prison, serves faithfully there. Eventually, because he interprets some dreams for Pharaoh, he becomes the second in command. All right? This is where it gets really, really good. He's in charge of all the food. There's 7 years of a feast, and then there's 7 years of famine. So Joseph says, hey, right now we're in 7 years of feast. We better store up for this 7 years of famine. And so they do. And so they have a bunch of grain. When all the famine hits and everybody's starving and there's no food, they all have to come to Egypt. And you know who comes to Egypt? Joseph's brothers. They come to Egypt in Genesis 45. And at first they don't know. They don't know that it's Joseph. He eventually tells them. And they are heartbroken. They're terrified. They're so sorry and so sad and so sorrowful. And they apologize. And here's the cool part. And this is what really should hit home for us. This is the truth we want you guys to know. Genesis 45, Joseph says this: God sent me before you to preserve life. It also talks about that in Psalm 105. That God, it says it like this. Like, listen to the words that it uses. God sent Joseph before you. It's like, you didn't come up with this. God sent me to Egypt before you did. It was God's design, right? To preserve life. So that crazy sin, that would be a wicked sin. I mean, think about if you sold one of your siblings into slavery. That's a pretty wicked deal. God used that to preserve life. Not just Joseph's brothers, but man, all the people that came to Egypt. He used it to preserve life. And then what's more, this is crazy, guys. Genesis 50, 19 through 20. This is still Joseph talking. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Now look, it doesn't say God used their evil for good. It says God meant their evil for good. Words matter, right? The scripture is a book that God gave us to tell him about himself, and so words matter. So if it would have said God used it for good, it would have said, hey, the evil that you did, God used it for good. He turned it around. But it doesn't do that. It says God meant it for good. So there's this idea here of a design. God designed this for good, right? So in the sinful act, they were designing evil. And in the same sinful act, God was designing good. That is awesome, right? God didn't just use that and say, how can I use this for good? He from the very beginning, designed it for good. And that is a truth that we can put secure in us, right? And so Jesus is the greater character, the greater example even of this, right? Joseph, we see a guy that was even when he was living righteously, he was scorned, he was, you know, thrown into jail, he was persecuted, and God used that. Jesus, much more so. I'm going to read a paragraph from this book that talks about that. Listen to this. It says, at the all-important pivot of human history, the worst sin ever committed, that's the crucifixion of Christ, God on earth, served to show the greatest glory of Christ and overcome the sin-conquering gift of God's grace. God did not just overcome evil at the cross. He made evil serve the overcoming of evil. He made evil commit suicide and doing its worst evil. Evil is anything and everything opposed to the fullest display of the glory of Christ. That's the meaning of evil. In the death of Christ, the powers of darkness did their best to destroy the Son of God. This is the apex, the highest evil. But instead, they found themselves quoting the prophecies that God had laid out in the Old Testament. And that they played the part that was assigned to them by God. In putting Christ to death, they put his glory on display. The very glory that they aimed to destroy. So the apex of evil achieved the apex of glory of Christ. And so Christ is the even greater example of this. Right? The greatest act, the greatest sinful act that's ever been committed, literally putting God in the flesh to death, was used, and not just used, I'm sorry, was designed by God to bring about the greatest glory of Christ and our good, which means our relationship with him and our sins paid for. Think about this. If God were to restrain all sin, he would have had to restrain all of us. However, he designed the greatest evil to be used so that we could enter in a relationship with him because of what he's done. And so our response to this is to see the world differently. View God in this way. Work hard to understand God in this way. Not as some being that can help you whenever you have little needs here and there each day, that can help you be a little nice to your siblings or cuss a little less. Those are important. You're right. But man, these things are happening all around us. Other countries have Christians being persecuted, right? People are wondering how God could exist all in all of this, and we are called to love them, to serve them, to sacrifice for them, to share the gospel with them. And we're called to have an answer prepared when people ask us these kind of questions. So we got to see these horrors and tragedies as God sees them. Now, let me be clear. That doesn't mean we don't mourn. That doesn't mean we don't feel sorrow. Man, when we look at those things, we should feel sorrow in our hearts for what has happened. And when it comes to us, whenever we face trials of many kinds, we can mourn and we can be sorrowful. We can be honest with God that it's hard and it hurts. But this truth, this is how we mourn in a different way, right? Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4 says we do not mourn as those without hope. We mourn as those with hope. And this is how you do that. We're to respond with a never-failing love for all people. Not fear, right? And not self-pity. So we're not to look at the things that happen and respond with fear. Like, man, I don't hope that don't happen. That doesn't happen to me. We're to respond with, I know my God is secure. And I am secure in my God. And he designs all things for good. Even the worst evils, in a way that I can't understand, he has designed for good because he's done it over and over and over and over again. And so do not be a wimpy Christian. What I mean by that is don't have a wimpy worldview. Worldview just means the way you view the world. And don't have a wimpy view of God. If you have a wimpy view of God, you're going to have a wimpy worldview. And you're going to walk around looking at the things that are happening. And you're going to either have a lot of self-pity Or you're going to have a lot of fears. Oh, I hope that doesn't happen to me. I hope that doesn't happen to me. Instead of being secure in who God is, be strong. Be courageous. Let all that you do be done in love. And then we'll end with Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God designs the greatest evils to be used for the greatest good in the way that we can't comprehend. And they're coming, and we can be prepared by trusting in that and clinging to that. God's for his glory, and his glory is equal to our good. When God's glorified, we're good, right? That's our greatest good, is when God is most glorified. And so we can trust that. Let's pray that we do. Lord, thank you for your truth, God, that even in the midst of hard things, God, you are good. Lord, I don't try to be flippant about that. I don't try to be just breezy about that. There are things happening in the world that are incredibly horrific and tragic, and you just leave us wondering, man, how could that happen? But God, you in your infinite wisdom design evil, that use it for good. You yourself are not evil. In fact, you are the opposite. You're good, God. And in your goodness, you sent your son to die for us that we might have relationship with you. The greatest evil designed for our greatest good. And so, God, will you strengthen us? Will you make these truths secure in our hearts now, so that when trial and tribulation does come, Lord, that we can trust you. And God, this is only by your grace working in our hearts. And so, God, will you do that in us? God, we trust you. We love you. We ask these things knowing that it's by your grace, for your glory and for our good. And we ask this in your name. Amen.